Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we've come to this part of the service, Lord, we've sang to you, we've read of your scriptures, we've prayed to you, Father. Lord, and now we come to this point where we hear from your word. And God, I pray that you would help us, you would humble us, you would speak to us in this moment, Father. Lord, you would open our eyes to behold the beauty of our Savior. You would help us to have ears to hear what your word would have to say to us, Father. Lord, I pray that your word would convict and your word would comfort as we study your word this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you will, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. We have been working through just a brief series that we've called Delighting in Christ, Rejoicing, Making Much of Our Savior. And that first Sunday, we looked at John chapter 1, speaking about Jesus, who was the eternal Son, who created all things, who's the source of life and light. And in that first sermon, I mentioned, as Brother Max said, that in order for us to worship the Lord Jesus, in order for us to live for Him, we have to know Him. So we began there. The one who is eternal came to dwell among us by taking on flesh. We looked at that second week out of Hebrews chapter 2, that our Savior is a sinless Savior. He was tempted, yes, but without sin. And because of that, He's able to be our sacrifice. He's able to be our great high priest. He's able to come to our own aid in our own sin and temptation. And last week, we looked at Christ as the crucified Savior. We looked at the significance of the cross and the death of our Savior for us, which leads us this morning to look at the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are thankful for the life and the death of Jesus. But if Christ had not been raised from the dead, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, our faith would be in vain. We'd still be in our sins. We would be without hope. And those who believe in Christ in their death would perish. But praise be to the Lord that Jesus is alive. So this is not Easter Sunday. This is the regular preaching Lord's Day Sunday. And every Sunday is a Resurrection Sunday. We worship every single Sunday together because Christ is alive forevermore. And so that's what we're going to focus on this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to see two main things from verses 3 through 9. We're going to see that Jesus' resurrection gives us hope, and Jesus' resurrection gives us joy in our trials. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Let's pray together once again. Father, again, we ask that you would help us to see the glory of our resurrected Savior this morning, who gives us hope and who gives us joy. It's in His name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Again, the first thing that we see in verses 3 through 5 here is that Jesus' resurrection gives us hope. This is part of the beginning of Peter's letter. He is writing in verses 1 and 2, he tells us that he's writing to those who are aliens and strangers that are scattered about in many different areas of Asia Minor. He's reminding them that though they are suffering, though they are going through great trials, and though that they are going through great persecution, they have reason for hope. They have reason for joy because of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he begins here. He begins by telling us in this letter, praising the Lord Jesus for who he is. Throughout the rest of this letter, Peter will help them to understand the things of sin, of their role here in the world as Christians, of marriages, of godly living, of all kinds of aspects in their life, and especially suffering. But before he gets to any of that, he wants to remind them of who they are in Christ and remind them of what the salvation of Christ does for their Christian life. So here in verses 3 through 5, Peter is going to tell us that Jesus' resurrection gives us hope. Notice how he begins in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Peter is beginning with doxology, with praise and honor to the Lord. You can see this sketched out through all of Scripture, that God's people are called often to give him praise and glory and honor for who he is. That's why our worship service is structured in the way that it is. We have a call to worship, and most of the time, that call to worship is followed by a hymn of praise or doxology. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Those are intentionally placed there for us to praise the Lord for who he is and what he's done. Throughout our service, we continue to pray and to sing hymns that display the glory of our salvation in Christ through the gospel. We sing the doxology every Sunday to remind ourselves that all that we have comes from the hand of God. We even end our service singing and praising the Lord through a benediction and a song together, because all praise and honor is to be to the Lord. So Peter reminds his readers, he reminds us, first and foremost, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to say that we are to give praise to God. And here's the thing. If we're going to praise God, we have to, again, know God. Our theology should lead into doxology. Our belief should lead into praise. And so this is what Peter is saying. And notice what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Peter, he is going to give praise to the Lord because of the mercy of God displayed to him through the resurrection of Christ. If you know Peter, you know that this is significant for him. If you don't know Peter, let me remind you. Peter was just a mere fisherman. That's what he did. That was his vocation. That was his role in this life. And Jesus comes to him and his brother and says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And Peter and the others began to follow Jesus, hearing the teaching, the authoritative teaching of Jesus, watching the miracles happen of demons being cast out and those being who are sick being healed. Peter had a front row seat to the ministry of Jesus. Peter also struggled with pride, struggled with sin like all of us, struggled with sticking his foot in his mouth over and over and over when he shouldn't have. He even told Jesus, I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus said, you would do that for me. I'm going to do that for you, Peter. You are actually going to deny me. And Peter would do that. He would deny the Lord Jesus three times in Jesus' greatest moment of need there in his arrest and trial. Ultimately, though, because Peter knows that God is merciful, he writes of this. He is a firsthand recipient of the mercy of God, because although he denied Christ, after Christ's resurrection, what did he do? He restored Peter. There on the beach, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. tend to my sheep, shepherd my sheep. He reminded Peter of that his grace and mercy is greater than Peter's sin. So now Peter can write, out of God's great mercy, he has done something for us. He has done something for believers. And what is it that he's done? He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. This language of being born again is the new birth. This is regeneration, taking something that's dead and giving it life. This is what Jesus teaches us in John chapter 3 when he has this conversation with Nicodemus about that in order to enter into the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. But notice this language. God is the one who causes us to be born again. We cannot do this in and of ourselves. You didn't cause your physical birth, and we can't cause our spiritual birth. This is something that God has to do for us. And Peter is reminding us, he's helping us to see that all of this is possible, look at the end of verse 3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Jesus is not raised back to life after his crucifixion and death and burial, then none of this is possible. The new birth is not possible. Being born again is not possible. We have life today because Christ is alive. This is what Peter is reminding his believers, that God's mercy has caused us to be born again. Remember, I preached this at Easter in 1 Corinthians 15. Here in this passage, Paul writes, "If Christ had not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men to be the most pitied." If Christ is not resurrected, raised from the dead, overcoming sin and the grave and Satan, then we are without hope in this world. We're hopeless. We are still dead spiritually. But because Christ has been made alive, Ephesians tells us that we are alive together with him. This is the glory of the gospel. This is the good news of the gospel, that we can be born again. We can be made new, have new life, a new heart. All because Christ has died and been resurrected from the dead. Notice what Peter also says. Out of God's mercy, he's caused us to be born again to something, to a living hope. To a living hope. Hope is something that the world longs for. We all hope for certain things. I say this often when I talk about hope. We hope it doesn't rain. Some people hope it does rain. You hope it's good weather. We hope it's good weather this afternoon, right? But we can't control the weather. But that's how we often think about hope, is it's something that we desire, but we don't know if it's actually going to happen. That's the way of the world. But hope, according to the Bible, and for the Christian, is something that's guaranteed. When we hope as believers, we hope believing the promises of God. And when God makes a promise, he keeps his promises. And so our hope is guaranteed. And notice Peter talks about our hope is not just hope, it's a living hope. It's a vibrant, life-giving hope. Why? Because Christ is alive. Because Christ has been resurrected, we have hope. In the midst of trials, midst of suffering, amidst of heartache, we can have hope. And we'll continue to see that as the passage goes on. One author says it this way: our hope, as believers, our hope is anchored in the past because Jesus rose. Our hope remains in the present because Jesus lives. Our hope is completed in the future because Jesus is coming again. We have hope today. You have hope today if you are a believer because Christ is alive. Don't miss this. This is what Peter is saying. Out of God's mercy, we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We can never get over the fact that our Savior is alive. And he is alive forevermore. He is alive and he is reigning and ruling at the right hand of the Father now. and He will return one day in glory. We serve and believe in a resurrected, risen Savior, and that's why we have hope today. Now notice also what Peter says, that because of Christ and what He's accomplished, He's given us something. So, end of verse 3, it's through this resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain, to be given, to have something. And what is this? An inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So, a part of our hope and a part of us being hopeful as believers is that through Christ, through our salvation that's been accomplished for Him, we have been given an inheritance. We've been given something. And so, what is an inheritance? Many of you know what that is, but an inheritance is something that's left after someone's gone away, passed away. It can be a house, a car, it can be land, it can be something of value, jewelry, money, it can be all kinds of things. If you remember in Luke chapter 15 with the story of the prodigal son, what did he want of his father? He wanted to go ahead and get his cut of the inheritance. Give me this. And he takes it and he runs off and he squanders it in another country. In the Old Testament, Israel was promised an inheritance. God was going to give them an inheritance, which was the promised land. And they would come into this inheritance, not earning it themselves, but it was given to them based on the promises of God. Well, here, Peter is telling us about something greater than money and houses and even land. He is saying that because of Christ and through His resurrection, we obtain an inheritance. And notice the language, what He tells us about this inheritance. It's imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. What's He mean? He means that it's incorruptible. It cannot be destroyed, this inheritance. This inheritance cannot be defiled. It cannot be spoiled by sin. This inheritance will not fade away. It will last forever. When my grandfather died, he left me in his will with one of his rifles. And I'm proud of that rifle. And I'm thankful for that gun. But eventually, one day, it will go away. It will fade away. It will rust, and it's just a part of the things of this world. It's special to me, but it won't last forever. This inheritance is not like that. This is what Jesus is telling us, or Peter's telling us, because of Christ, that we have an inheritance. We have eternal life. We have life forever with God, reserved for us, He tells us, in heaven. This is our inheritance, salvation, eternal life with our Savior. We don't have time this morning, but I would encourage you, go read Revelation 21 and 22, and it speaks of this inheritance. It speaks of life forever with the Lord. An inheritance, salvation, life that will, with God, that is imperishable. It cannot be destroyed. When God saves us and He takes us home to glory, that's forever. It is forever and ever. It will not be defiled. Revelation 21 at the end of that passage says that no evildoer will be enter into the new heavens and the new earth. There will be no need for a sun because Christ will be the light. It is completely pure and holy and righteous. There is no sin in the new heavens and the new earth. It cannot be defiled. And it will not fade away. We will, again, forever be with the Lord. And that is the glory of our inheritance. We often sing of streets of gold and mansions, but that's not what makes heaven heaven. What makes heaven heaven is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we get to have life with Him forever and ever. And this is why Peter says you have a hope. You have a living hope because with the resurrection of Christ, He made all that possible. He made all of that start, if you will. We live in a world that's broken and full of sin and death, and dying. But that first Easter Sunday morning, when Christ rose from the grave, He began to reverse all of that. He began to make new life possible. Jesus tells us in John chapter, or in Revelation 21, that he is coming again and he will make all things new. And that Easter Sunday morning with the resurrection, he began to do all that. And he began to do that in the hearts and the lives of his people, making us new, causing us to be born again to a living hope, and giving us an inheritance that will last forever. And notice also, he says it's reserved for you in heaven in verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You might think, well, how do I know? How do I know that I'm going to make it there? How do I know that I've been born again? How do I know that I'm going to obtain this inheritance and be with Christ forever? Well, the good news is that verse 5 tells us it's not up to you, it's not up to me, to keep our salvation. Look at verse 5. We are protected by the power of God. There are so many believers that have doubt of their salvation. They struggle with assurance of salvation. I don't know how many people would say that they actually want to go to hell rather than heaven. All people want to go to heaven. And here's the way. Through belief and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and knowing that it's not up to you and it's not up to me to be able to do this, but we are saved by God's grace, by being born again, and we are kept, guarded, protected by God. My last pastor that I served with used to say that salvation is as secure as the hands that hold it. Here's the thing. If I am in charge of my own salvation, I'm going to drop it every time. But God, who is sovereign, who is the almighty God of all the universe, who created all things, made all things, has redeemed us in Christ, if he is the one holding me in his hands, then I can never lose my salvation. If you are in Christ, you can never lose your salvation. Paul tells us in Philippians 1, I am confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What God begins, he will complete. We all start projects that we don't see through. We all start books that we don't. I have books upon books on my shelves that have bookmarks halfway through. And I'll think, I'm coming back to that one day. Maybe I will, but probably not. That's not the way God works with us. God, when he starts something in us, when he causes us to be born again, he's going to see it through. He will bring us to glory. Look at the end of verse 5. Through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so, yes, we have faith. But it's not the strength of our own faith. Notice it's the object of our faith that gives us power, that gives us hope. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We are being protected by the Father to be saved forever. To be saved forever. And one day, praise the Lord, our faith now will be turned to sight. And so we have hope because of the resurrection. But verses 6 through 9 tells us also because of the resurrection, we have great joy. Now, Peter shifts just a little bit with what he's speaking of, but he connects it here. Look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So he's going to shift gears just a little bit and talk about struggles and suffering and trials. But notice how he connects our trials to our hope in Jesus. Verse 6, in this, in your salvation, in the fact that you've been born again, in the fact that you have a living hope, you have an inheritance that will not fade away, in this you greatly rejoice. You have reason to praise God. You have reason to give him glory. You rejoice in this, even though, for a little while, you have been distressed by various trials. We all, at times in our lives, are distressed by various trials. I love that Peter tells us it's various trials. He doesn't just pinpoint one, because our trials are many. throughout our lives, and they come in different seasons. And even in our own church, we have been distressed with various trials of sickness and pain, of death and of heartache. Many of you know the experience of that in your own life. Many of you know experience of various trials of broken relationships, broken friendships, broken families. You know all kinds of various trials. And yet, Peter can say that in the midst of these various trials, we can still greatly rejoice. Why? Because of who we are in Christ. Because of what Christ has done for us. Our hope is not in this present circumstance. Our hope is not in this season of life. Our hope is not even in this world. Our hope is in Christ, who has caused us to be born again and to obtain an inheritance that will never fade away. And we are protected by God Himself. And we will forever be with Him. So this season of suffering that you are going through will not last forever. Look at verse 6 in the middle. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, you are distressed by various trials. Let me say this as pastorally as I can, that I know that suffering doesn't always feel like a little while when you're going through it. Paul can even write this in 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, your inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary and light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. So Peter says our suffering's for a little while. Paul calls it momentary and light. But suffering does not feel momentary and light in the midst of it. In the midst of these seasons of darkness, of trials, of heartache, of sickness, of pain, of brokenness. It doesn't feel like that, but when you realize it's not forever, that's when you can greatly rejoice. That's when you remember that you have a hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that this pain and suffering in this life will not last forever. I know sometimes it's hard to see past the next day of darkness and suffering and heartache, but that's why you have to remind yourselves of who Christ is and what He's done for us, and that one day we will be with Him forever. This is what Peter is saying. Look there in verse 7. He speaks about being distressed by various trials so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Meaning one day our suffering will end. One day our heartache will be over. One day Christ will right every wrong. One day Christ will make all things new at the revelation, the second coming of the Lord Jesus. This is what Peter is telling us. You have reason for hope. You have reason to rejoice because Christ is resurrected and He will return one day. He will gather up His people. He will take us home to the new heavens and the new earth. We will forever be with Him, where He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, where we will experience no more pain and suffering and death. But until then, we do face these various trials. And we never know when we're going to enter into a trial or a storm. But here in verse 7, Peter at least tells us in part for the reason. Look at verse 7 again. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. So in part, our pain, our suffering, our struggles in this life and in this world is testing our faith. In the book right before 1 Peter, James, he writes something very similar in James 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, how can you be joyful in your trials? Here's the reason. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result. And so what's the result of endurance? So that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So in part, when we suffer, we are being refined like gold. Our faith is, as Peter says, and we are being tested. Are we going to trust in our circumstances, or are we going to trust in God, the all-powerful, mighty God who loves us? And if you doubt God's love, let me remind you what we said last week in Romans 5. God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have every reason to have hope and joy, even in the midst of trials. We're being tested. We're being refined so that we can prove that we truly belong to him, that our faith is in Christ. Verses 8 and 9 sum all of this up for us. Peter writes, he's writing to a generation that did not get to see Jesus. This would be us. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory at obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Peter's, if you will, he's taking his congregation, his people, these believers, these suffering believers by the hand and saying, listen, you have to have faith in Christ. I know, he says, I know you have not seen him, but you love him. I know you do not see him now, but you believe in him. This belief in him is this constant, enduring trust and faith in Christ and who he is, and that what God's word tells us about Christ is absolutely true, that Christ is alive forevermore as our Savior. And he's saying, listen, although you don't see him, you love him, you believe in him, and you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. What's Peter saying there? I can't even describe the joy that the resurrection of Jesus gives for us as believers. But that's our hope. We rejoice in him. We rejoice in Christ. And that's what these last few weeks have been about for us as a congregation, how we can rejoice, how we can delight in Christ, how we can love him more, how he can be the greatest affection of our hearts. So let me just remind us, yes, we all are passing through this world. And as we pass through this world, we are going to face all kinds of struggles and trials and afflictions and temptations to sin. And yet our God is faithful to us, to walk with us through the fire, to protect us, to guard us, to remind us of the hope that we have that's been accomplished for us through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for that reason, we have every reason to rejoice and to have hope because of him. And so whatever you have going through in your life, I know some of it, I don't know all the struggles that you have. They are many throughout our congregation. But God knows, and he cares, and he's with you in the midst of this, and he calls you to remember, because of Christ, to have hope and to rejoice always because of our Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom our hope is upon. Lord, we know that Christ has come. He's left the glories of heaven to enter into this world, to take on flesh and to dwell among us and to live a life we could never live and to die on the cross in our place. And Lord, as we've sang about and prayed about and read about and heard about this morning, he's been resurrected, raised back to life forevermore. And Lord, it's because of the resurrection of Christ that we can have hope today and tomorrow and for all of eternity. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ we can rejoice, although, Father, we're distressed by various trials. Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to turn our eyes upon Christ, continue to believe in him and to trust in him each and every day. and to remember that our Savior, who has been resurrected, will one day return to bring us home to glory. God, I pray that you would help us as your people this week live with great hope and with great joy because of Christ our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing "Because He Lives."